I don't know about you, but I love that video. It really gets to the heart of who we are here at The Way, and I just want to extend my welcome also to all of you that are gathered here in worship, and a shout out to those of you that invited someone to join with us. I'm so glad that you're here, and for those that are joining with us, we're grateful, and we want you to know you're always welcome to be a part of this movement of God called The Way, where we seek to introduce people to Jesus. How? By sharing in hope, living with purpose, for the sake of others. I got to just pause for a minute. I really missed y'all last week. I watched online. I participated in worship online. But I was doing it with my parents. Some of y'all may have heard Ann share. My parents celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary last weekend. And they asked if I would officiate a vow renewal. And all the kids and wives and grandkids all had a role to play in scripture reading and music playing and praying, and communion was celebrated. It was a great day. And so I just want to thank all of y'all for allowing me that time, and what a celebration it is. And I want to thank you in advance, because some of y'all may know, I have the privilege of taking a sabbatical this summer. First time I'll be stepping into year 10 of ministry. And so the next 7 weeks, I'm hitting the pause on that to sit at the feet of Jesus. And so I'm super excited for that. I'm going to miss y'all. I've got 7 weeks of sermons to get in today. Y'all brought your snacks, right? Michelle's about to cough out over there. But nonetheless, no, we're not going to do that today. But we are going to continue in this series that we started last week, where Ann kicked off Story Time with Jesus, the point of the parables. Jesus often told stories, or also known as parables, to draw home and drive home a point. But in driving home a point, he also drove people into one of two directions. There's those that joyfully received what he had to say, understood it, and responded to it. And then there's those that rejected it. And he quite often would quote, coming from the Old Testament, "although hearing, not understanding." And so these messages drive home a point, but they also drove people in two directions, because Jesus didn't mince words, did he? There's no middle ground for Jesus, right? It's kind of like pregnancy. You're either pregnant or you're not. Am I right? That's where Jesus is, and that's what he's trying to drive home with these points. And that first one that Ann kicked off with was a parable of the sower. And that's one of my favorites, y'all. I love that one. Maybe it's because of my horticulture background. Maybe, and I was listening to her unpack it, and I was like, man, this is such a great parable. And it's one that Matthew, Mark, and Luke pick up. So it's something pretty significant. It resounded with his earlier followers. But on the back end of Matthew chapter 13, on the front end is the parable of the sower, the one that we began to open up with last week. On the back end of chapter 13 of Matthew are some lesser-known parables. In fact, there's a series of three. I want to read two of them today that we only find in Matthew's account in chapter 13. And I invite you to turn with me now as we turn to Jesus and his, again, sharing a story to drive home a point, or better yet, two stories. Beginning in verse 44, we hear these words: "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you go to the Lord in prayer with me this morning? God, we pause again yet in this opportunity to simply be in your presence this morning. God, may we never take it for granted the honor, the privilege it is to enter into your sanctuary, to enter into a place where two or more are gathered, and know that you, Lord Jesus, are present. God, thank you for the hymns we've sung, the affirmation of our faith we've proclaimed, the prayers that have already begun to be lifted up, and Doug leading us in that. And God, now as we come to a time of reflecting on your word, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would allow us to not just hear, but also to understand. And God, that you would move mightily in us, and that we would leave here different than we found ourselves, beginning with me. And so, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And all of God's children said, Amen. Amen. So I got to call out Alan a little bit. This past week in our staff huddle, he said, "Andy, you have driven the point home." We were talking about something. Trisha, it was actually finances. You probably like that. But the needless to say, I was driving home a point, and I kept thinking that, you know, maybe Jesus' followers felt the same way with Jesus speaking here, because if you notice, there's two stories driving home the very same point. It's as if one story wasn't enough. Jesus had to tell two stories to get home the point he wanted to make to his disciples. These two stories are twin stories, if you will. On the one hand, we have the one of buried treasure. I don't know about y'all, but how many of y'all like buried treasure? Any of y'all like to discover one? I can remember my first chest of drawers. It's one that my dad and his brother had when they were growing up. And when you open the top drawer, there was a crayon drawing of a treasure map somewhere in their backyard at one of their previous houses. I don't know what the treasure was, but it always reminded me there must have been something pretty special about what he hid in the backyard at their old house. You know, hidden treasures are the things that make great movies, right? Any of y'all like Indiana Jones series? Or Pirates of the Caribbean? Or National Treasure? I mean, hidden treasure, it makes for great movies because we love to go and discover something that's hidden, don't we? But when you think about treasures, when you think about the things that we value most, when you think about money even, and that may not be something you value, but today, where do we put that? Come on now, y'all. We put it in the bank, and we want to make sure it's an FDIC insured bank at that, right? Because that's the safest place to put our money. But back in that day, there were no banks. In fact, the safest thing you could do with something you valued was to bury it. In fact, there's another story with another point altogether, but there's those three servants that are all given talents by the master. And what did one of them do? He buried it. Really, because he was out of fear of losing it or it being stolen, because that was what you did to make things safe in that day. And so this first parable is of a hidden treasure. The second is this. It's one of a merchant in search of a pearl. And to this day, pearls are something that's held in high regard. You know, women wear them, grandmothers wear them, you see young daughters wear them. They sometimes are often given as a milestone birthday, but not every person has pearls, yes? It's still something of great value today, something that's seen as a prominent display of a gift maybe given to someone. And this merchant, we're told, is in search of a pearl, but not just any old pearl would do. A fine pearl, the scripture says, a pearl of great worth. But in both of these stories, what we find is that the person that uncovers the treasure, the one that is in search of the pearl and finds the pearl, they come to the same conclusion. And that is that what they have is not worth, is pales in comparison to what they could have. And so they sell everything in order to have what's there. Which begs the question, is there anything that you would sell everything to have? Is there anything that you would sell everything in order to have? Because Jesus, in these two stories, is articulating exactly what is worth everything, and that is to encounter and to have a kingdom life, to enter into the kingdom of heaven. This is what Jesus is trying to drive home the point of, is whatever we have pales in comparison to what we can have in a life in Christ and in the kingdom life that he would have us to live here and now. Now, the important thing to think about, though, is that one cannot buy their way into kingdom any more than they can sell their way into the kingdom. You can't buy your way in, can you, with Jesus? You can't sell your way in. Only faith can do that. That's the beautiful thing about grace, right? It's something we don't deserve, we don't earn. But through faith, we can encounter, through faith, we can enter into the kingdom life, the life that Christ has for us. So it's faith alone. It's not buying or selling that gets us in, but faith. But the thing is when we begin to taste that, I don't know about you, but when I begin to taste what it's like to have a life in Jesus, it changes us. It creates a hunger in us. It should stir in us that there's something more in store for our lives. And not just one day when we get to heaven, but to today. And that we should be willing to go all in for this life in Christ, in which we find forgiveness of our sins, freedom from sin. This is something that we should desire more than anything else in life. Which begs the question, why is Jesus sharing this story with his disciples? You see, if you back up, if you look at chapter 13 of Matthew, the parable that we looked at last week was being told to the masses, to all of those that would come in and listen in. But if you look at the back half of chapter 13 of Matthew, Jesus is retreated into a house. And the only ones around as he's telling these two parables, these two stories, are his followers. The ones that he's extended the invitation to say, come and follow me. And they left their nets, they left their family, and they're following Jesus. And yet it's these people that he's telling these two stories to. That of a hidden treasure. That of a pearl of great worth. Which begs the question, Jesus obviously saw something in his disciples that concerned him. Better yet, maybe unsettled him. Maybe he was seeing them settle for something less than what he had in store for them. Perhaps they were holding out rather than being sold out for the life that he was preparing for them to encounter and to experience in him and through him and through what he would do by laying down his life and overcoming death so that we might live into the kingdom life here and now. And it begs the question, what about you? What about me? What about us? Are you holding out or are you sold out for Jesus? That's a hard question to ask because it's a hard question for me to ask myself. Are you holding out or are we sold out? And I think it's a fair question to ask, especially in light of our modern day. If you think about it, Barna Research did a study about a decade ago. It's a little bit old, but I would say if you look at the trajectory of North America, you could say it probably still holds today. Maybe it's even a little more startling. They did a survey of 15,000 people across North America in terms of where they are in their own spiritual walk. And they recognized that there was like 10 stops in their faith walk. That from being unaware of sin to being all in for God. But if you were to lump that into three movements, here's what falls out. There's 56% of those that were interviewed that you might consider lost in some ways. They're either unaware of sin, they're indifferent to their sin, or they're a little worried about it, but that's it. And you move into a middle category, and there's some 33% of people, praise be to God, that have come to a place where they realize that Jesus really did die for us. And they said yes to Jesus. But that's it. That's it. They said yes to Jesus. They think that they're in. They think they've got their ticket to heaven. They're sitting on their blessed assurance rather than living and responding to their blessed assurance. I love that hymn, but you don't sit on it. You sing it. You live into it. But what this survey was saying is some third of those interviewed were sitting stagnant, having said yes to Jesus. They thought it was private. It's not private. It's personal, but it's not private. Only 11% of those 15,000 people that were interviewed came to a place somewhere where they recognized a sense of holy discontent rising up in them. A holy discontent that there was something more in store for their life. Any of y'all, have y'all gotten to that place where you recognize there's more, that God wants more for you and wants to do more through you? This is the kingdom life, and there's only 11% of those recently surveyed that said they've gotten to a place where they've got a holy discontent, where God's begun to break their heart for what breaks His, and they're truly living out what Jesus said as He summed up the law, loving God and loving neighbor. In other words, having a profound love of God and a profound love for people. Only 11% of those that Barna surveyed found themselves in this place. Which leads me to think that I can't help but believe that the point that Jesus was trying to make in this parable is it very relevant for life today in North America. It begs me to say and to ask, have we settled for something less than kingdom life here and now? Better said, maybe have we reduced faith to being about going to heaven one day rather than experiencing heaven on earth today? Is that where we've gone with our faith? Let that sit with you for a minute, but as you do, let me come back to two observations you find in these parables. The first is this. That the man that discovered the hidden treasure, did you notice how he responded when he went and sold everything? Joy. Joy. It wasn't out of obligation, it was out of joy that he went and sold everything so that he might have what God had in store for him in that field. You see, Jesus was not shoulding on his disciples. Y'all heard that right. Should, S-H-O-U-L-D. Not that you should do this, but when you taste it, it should compel you to do this out of joy. And isn't this what we see Jesus doing, even in his own life, recognizing the kingdom life that he's preparing to make a way for you and I to experience? When you look at the writer of Hebrews got this. Opening of chapter 12 talks about us running a race set out before us, untangled by sin and all that behind. But picking up in the second half of verse 2, and this will be on the screens, for the joy set before him. Do you hear that? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. That's what the person that uncovered that treasure in the field experienced, a sense of joy, a joy of what could be that far exceeded what he had. Folks, are you there this morning? You recognize there's a joy ahead of you of something more that's in store for you than what you have today. Even if you said yes to Jesus, there's still more. There's still more. And it's out of joy, not out of obligation, that we should pursue after that with everything that we have. And the second is this, that in selling everything to purchase the field or to acquire that pearl, did you notice that in doing so, there was an immediate receivership of the pearl and of that land? In other words, this was not delayed gratification. This wasn't sell everything now so that you could get into heaven one day. That is part of the gospel, right? Praise be to God. But what if the kingdom of heaven is also about getting heaven into us today? Isn't that what we pray? Isn't it what Jesus taught us to pray? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom what? Come, thy will be what? Done. Where? Here on earth as it is in heaven. You see, it's not about a deferred reality. It's about a present reality that can be had if we're willing to go all in, if we're willing to be sold out, if we're willing to give up being holding out and be sold out for what Jesus has in store for us. We can begin to taste. We can begin to experience that kind of life right here, right now. It's not a future delayed reality, it's a present one. And it's one we should be compelled toward, not out of obligation, but out of a joy that we can. You see, I think in many ways, Jesus is speaking to us today. Now, you know, you probably look at these two stories and you think, well, Jesus is demanding that we sell everything. How many of us have sold everything? None of us have. Myself included. And I remember selling a lot of stuff and moving to seminary, but that's not necessarily, I think, what he's talking about. It's not the obligation or the demand of selling everything, but the willingness to. It's a willingness. Are you willing to put your earthly possessions in the right priority to your heavenly ones? So what is it that Jesus said earlier that Matthew caught in his gospel account? He says this in Matthew 6. Seek first what? His kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. The need for clothing, it's real, right? Thanks be God, all of y'all got clothes on today. The need for food, it's real. those pale in comparison in terms of needs and desire to what we are called to seek. If we seek His kingdom, all of those things work their way out. I think what Jesus is calling us to is to be modern day treasure hunters. To be modern day pearl searchers, if you will. Or as J.D. Walt would put it, raise the stakes of our level of seekerhood. J.D. Walt is a modern day theologian, if you will. He writes Seedbed. Any of y'all do the wake up call with J.D. Walt? He said this as it relates to this parable. He says, you know, maybe this is to jar us out of our self-satisfied, self-assuring mentality that we have already found what there is to find, and that's that. Rather, what if the kingdom is something we find and keep finding? What if there is no end to finding? What if seeking the kingdom is what we are made for? Great questions, right? So are you settling or are you seeking this morning? Let me give you a modern day treasure hunter. Any of y'all listen to U2? Bono. Any takers? Not any takers? There's a song you probably remember though, "But I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For." That song opens this way. Let me read this lyrics to you. This is powerful. It says, "I have climbed the highest mountains. I have run through the fields only to be with you. Only to be with you. I have run, I have crawled, I have scaled these city walls, only to be with you." In the refrain, "But I still haven't found what I'm looking for. But I still haven't found what I'm looking for." He goes on and talks about all the different places he's looked for things. He's pursued the things of the world. He's pursuing the things of heaven. But he goes on and listen to these words at the end of that song. "I believe in the kingdom come. Then all the colors will bleed into one, bleed into one. But yes, I'm still running. You broke the bonds and you loosed the chains, carried the cross of my shame. Oh, my shame. You know I believe it, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for. But I still haven't found what I'm looking for." You see, Bono knows what a life in Christ is like, and he also knows what the kingdom of God can look like, and he's still looking. He's still on the search. He isn't settling for what he's tasted. He's on search, and he wants to usher that in, and he's using his platform to usher it in. Y'all may not even realize that that song had a lot of deep faith expressed in it. Isn't those beautiful lyrics? Modern-day song with a very kingdom mindset. Have you found what you're looking for? Have y'all found what you're looking for? I would say that we can't settle for that. So let me give you a glimpse into, when I was thinking about this, what are some modern kingdom seekers that come to mind? And there are so many that come to mind, but let me give you just a few, kind of a glimpse of this. I can remember about a decade ago, my wife and I encountered a young couple in their 20s. They had one kid at the time. They now have three. They're serving in another part of the world today. One is a teacher, one helping in human trafficking in a place where Christianity is outlawed. They've given their life to pursuing and ushering in the kingdom of God, where the kingdom of God is shunned from a government standpoint. Think about that. Now, not all of us are called to that, to sell everything, to move halfway around the world and to live into that. But let me give you another glimpse. His name is Jim Morris. This is a man that in his 40s was a very productive and an affluent architect, a very successful businessman. He owned part of the architectural practice that he was a part of. But he also spent his Sundays pouring into high school students, myself being one of those. And he came to a place where that he had a holy discontent in his life. That there was something more, that just simply serving as a Sunday school teacher on Sunday morning was not enough. That God was calling him to something more. So you know what he did? He sold his practice and went into the public school as a fifth grade teacher. And he has spent the last 30 years of his life, nearly 30 years, pouring into fifth graders, hundreds of fifth graders have come to know the love of Christ in a public school because of a man that gave up a lucrative architecture role to go and to teach because of a holy discontent that led him into a kingdom life. Some of y'all know what that's like. Let me give you another one. Grandparents. There's a lot of grandparents in here, right? When you think about how often sometimes our children fall away, and then there's grandchildren to raise. The number of grandchildren that I see in our kids' ministry, because a grandparent is not giving up on the next generation, that while their kids are still trying to figure things out, they're going over to their kid's house, picking up their grandchild and bringing their grandchild and allowing the love of God to be sown into their heart. That's a holy discontent. That they're not going to settle. Amen? They're not going to settle for life as it is for that next generation. And they're not going to wait. They're going to pray for their child. I hear the heart cry of a grandparent for their own child, much less their grandchild, when they come and share those stories with me. But that's kingdom seeking. That's sowing into the next generation. That's a holy discontent. Let me give you another group of people. Those that have experienced abuse. You know, so often when you experience abuse, some of you have experienced it. We've heard testimonies here within our own body before. You know, there's a temptation to settle into a victimhood mindset. I'm a victim. And the truth is, they are a victim of abuse, right? But you don't have to live in your victimhood. You can live victorious in Christ Jesus. And I see some of those, and I've heard testimonies, some of y'all heard those too, right here, of people that have a holy discontent that know there's something more. There's got to be something more. And they're not settling. They're bold enough and humble enough to pursue counseling and deliverance ministry and to be prayed into and walked alongside and walk into a kingdom life and to stop the generational curse with them so it's not handed down to their children and to their grandchildren. That's people that have wakened up to a kingdom seeking and they're willing to move mountains for something more. And then there's another man. Some of y'all may know him. His name is Quinn. He's a local here in Woodstock. He comes into our worship every now and then, and he prays throughout all of downtown. But Quinn is a man that has never met a stranger. If you've met him, you know what I'm talking about. But you know where Quinn most often spends his days? On the streets of downtown Woodstock. Take an opportunity simply to engage conversations with bystanders that come by. I can't tell you the number of times I drive by or walk by and he's having another conversation. And you know where those conversations lead inevitably every time? To faith. Because he's awakened to a deep, holy discontent that everyone is searching for something and he knows who they ultimately are looking for. And his name is Jesus. He's a kingdom seeker with every conversation he has. I could keep going on and on and on, but let me leave you with one more. And his name is Devin. And he's a successful businessman. He sells apparel and other promotional materials. He's in his 50s now. I've gotten to know him over the last decade or more through another church relationship. But I also got to know him a lot closer this past spring because he has gone back to seminary. He's at Asbury Seminary, where I attended seminary. And he asked me if I would be his mentor for mentor ministry. And I'm like, you're asking the wrong person for that. You know, who am I? But I had the privilege of meeting with him every week this past spring to hear his call, to hear his sense of challenge and what is God calling him to next. You see, he entered into a Walk to Emmaus. Any of y'all been to a Walk to Emmaus journey? Several of you have. Out of Walk to Emmaus, he became awakened to a holy discontent that there was something more in store for his life. And so here he is in his 50s, back in seminary. He's going to graduate next spring. He's actually going to come and preach here later this month. You're going to be privileged to hear my friend Devin share the good news. Y'all give him a hard time, please. Give him a hard time. Because he's truly discerning. Is he called to bivocational ministry? Is he called to marketplace ministry? Is he called to pulpit ministry? He's not quite sure, but he does know this. God has something more, and so he's not settling. He's searching. My question to you this morning, are you continuing to search for something more? Or have you settled for something less than God's best? Or as Jesus asked right after these parables, do you understand everything I have just shared with you? Go back and look at it. He asked that question. Because again, when he told these to drive home a point, he also drove people into one of two camps. Those that received it with joy and responded likewise are those that rejected it, having not understood it. Folks, we're called to be kingdom seekers. We're called not to settle. And even as a body of Christ, as a church, I think we have to ask ourselves, will we be settlers or seekers when it comes to kingdom living? You know, we're celebrating getting into the fullness of this campus. I don't know if you noticed, but Georgia Dawson just got painted yesterday. Woohoo! It matches Latimer Hall. Campus is starting, the restriping of the parking lot. I mean, the campus is really starting to say something to the community that there is a vibrant body within these buildings. But in some ways, we can settle, thinking that we've arrived. Folks, we've only begun. We've only just begun. Getting the campus in a place to facilitate ministry is only the beginning. What really matters is if we're willing to step into and put all of our chips in to go all in for Jesus and to go all in for His kingdom life and to bring other people into that life. If we're willing to live into that place where we bring healing to people, where we deliver people, where we bring people into a sense of what it means to be forgiven and to have life in Christ, where we find them helping place their identity properly in God and God alone. This is what kingdom living looks like. It's seeing baptism happen on a regular basis. It's hearing testimonies of lives changed, of marriages restored, of relationships brought back together. This is the kingdom life that I think Jesus is talking about, is are we willing to go all in? To not only search for that, but bring other people into that. So this morning, where are your chips? Are you holding them close, or are you willing to go all in? I want to go all in. In fact, this sabbatical is about going deeper and what it means to go all in. Y'all watch out when I get back. But y'all aren't going on a sabbatical, so be here next week. But are you going to be a kingdom seeker? Or are you going to settle for something less? Choice is yours. Choice is yours. As a church, choice is ours. And on Ann's watch and on my watch, we don't want to settle, do we? We don't want to settle. And I hope you don't either. Amen? Would you pray with me this morning? Almighty God, there is so much that you have given us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And I fear that, beginning with me, sometimes we take that for granted. Maybe we haven't even begun to fully taste the fullness of what it's like to have a life in you. Maybe that's where some people are this morning. And if that's the case, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit that's already at work in us and amongst us this morning, God, would begin to prick our hearts, to move us from a place of complacency to hunger. To move us from a place of settled to unsettled, knowing that there's more, that allow that holy discontent to arise in us, Lord. That there's more that you have for us personally. There's more that you have in store for us as families. There's more that you have in store for us as a body of Christ called the Way Woodstock here in the heart of the city. And that kingdom seeking is not a once and done deal, but it's an ongoing reality that we can taste it and pursue after more of it. And we can testify to others that taste it and draw into a life with you, Lord Jesus, too. Help us not to settle. Set a fire in us, Holy Spirit. Help us to pursue more of you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.